Good morning. Happy to see all of you here this morning as we gather together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Welcome to you, all you visitors. We're glad you chose to come with us to worship in Kailua. Hopefully you will enjoy the fellowship and, of course, our worship together. I always loved that song when I first learned it about the family of God. And we are our family. So I'm continuing the study on the Church of Jesus Christ by using different designations that the gospel writers have depicted that church. Last time I was here, presented 2 weeks ago, we had talked about the temple of God, that we're all living stones built together into a spiritual house that we can offer sacrifices to Him. This morning, I want to take up the household of God, as that scripture designates in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 15. All of these designations illustrate the relationship of the church to God the Father, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, and most especially it relates how that relates to the Christian, as that Christian is related to the church, as well as that Christian is related to the divine nature of the Heavenly Father, and of course the Spirit and to Jesus Christ. All of these lessons are based upon the fact that we can get a firm handle in regard to the church. We don't want to see the church falling away. We all want to be well established in the things of the church because the church is a very important part of the scheme of redemption. In fact, Ephesians 3:10 says that the church is built according to the eternal purpose of God. So it's no accident. God has a plan for the church that Christ built because the church has its foundation, Jesus Christ, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ also. I want to take up the household of God, and I want to look up primarily the imagery of what that household of God represents. The words of household indicate the dwellers within that house. That's the word household. But it's also been translated house as being the structure in which we are gathered together within that structure of that church. I read in other passages of Scripture, like in Ephesians 2:19, in which the Apostle Paul had stated that the Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but they are fellow citizens. And not only that, they're also part of the household of God. So the Gentiles and Jews are all part of the household of God. In 1 Peter 4, Peter had says, judgment is to begin with the household of God. And if judgment is to begin with us, what will happen to those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? So there are several words that you use in the New Testament in regard to the house of God, the household of God, and I can say the family of God. And in Galatians 6:10, it shows that we share a common faith. So all of this refers to the church that Christ built. All of these designations emphasize one important thing that it stresses, and that stresses the unity of the church, the oneness of Jesus' church here upon this earth. Christ built only one church. Christ will save only one church. As we sang in this song, the family of God is this family that will go into heaven, that will be saved in heaven itself. So let's look at in the imagery of the family of God. We're going to look at God as our Father. We're going to look also as we are the sons of God, even as Christ is the Son of the living God. And finally, we're going to look at, from the standpoint of you and I, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. All of that is indicated in regard to the term family, in regard to the term household, and as well as in the term of house itself. So please bear with me as I present this lesson about the family. It's important that we understand our family relationship with each other. Good family will produce good children. Good, steadfast family of God will produce faithful Christians and will cause faithful Christians to be faithful unto death, that we, all of us, will receive the crown of life. When I look at the God the Father, in two senses, he is the Father. In one sense, he's the Father of all creation, because he created the heavens and the earth, and everyone that he creates, they are his children. Even in Acts, the 17th chapter, when the Apostle Paul preached, when he saw all of these idols and he saw one idol to an unknown God, he preached the God that made the heavens and the earth and all things therein. And then when you go down to verse 28, he says, in him we live and move and have our very being, that even as your own poets have said, we are his children. And being the children of God, let's not think of this, you know, God, anything but the nature of God, that he's not served by man's hands. So in that sense, we're all, physically, all children of God. But yet in another sense, which is in a more important sense of what I read in the scriptures, in the biblical sense, we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's another designation that I have about God. See, the source and the pattern of the human household is God, and it's found in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 14 and verse 15. In fact, the whole book of Ephesians is talking about the church of the living God, and then he talks about these different relationships, as this case here of Ephesians 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. All right? Every family in heaven and on earth derives its name in regard to the source of the blessings we receive, the source of the rewards that we will get if we are faithful to him, and all of the provisions that we have from the God the Father. The source is the Heavenly Father. Like in what we say, that every good and perfect gift does come down from the Father of light, with whom there's no variation. It also says in Matthew, the sixth chapter, that you be not anxious, because why? God will take care of you. And therefore, he makes that exhortation, you seek first the kingdom of God, and that all of these things shall be what? Given unto you, or shall be added unto you. So that's the Father from a physical standpoint, but we want to look at the Father more in regard to the fact of our spiritual, or our Father, as we are his spiritual children. As a Father, I have access to him in prayer, as we children, rather. We have access to him in prayer, even as when Christ had spoken in his last speech before his arrest. He had stated that if you need anything, please come and tell me, and I'll be able to make your requests known. He gave that promise to the apostles. I have access to God the Father in prayer, you know, so that we have boldness, so we have confidence to approach the throne of grace and make our pleas known and make our requests known, and even for the sense of just a general communication with God, that I want to sit down and talk with him. I have that access because he's my Father, or he's our Father. In 1 John, the third chapter, verse 1, I have also God's love. Behold, what manner of love does God bestow upon us that we should become, or should be, the children of God? God's love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting love. We, as his children, we receive God's love through his Son. We receive God's love in regard to the provisions he has made for us, that all spiritual blessings are found in Jesus Christ, and they come from God through Christ. So in a spiritual sense, I see this in regard to his relationship as Father to us. But yet, I have to understand also, as a Father, as stated in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, this is what God said. This is what the Hebrew writer says. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him, because those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure, because God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So we go through hardships. We go through difficult times because it's a manner of discipline that you count every trial, you know, that you be patient. Like James had said, you know, that you count it all joy when you go through the trials and temptations in life, because it's a matter of discipline. And what's the discipline for? You know, I go through fire according to what Peter had stated, through a furnace to do what? To remove all of the growth that's within me. And that's the reason for discipline, to make me a better individual, to make me a better servant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So I've got access to him in prayer. I have received his love and continue to receive his love and grace. I've got his family. I've got the provisions, all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And I've got his fatherly discipline. All of that because he's our father. And a father loves me and wants to provide for me and wants to protect me. And finally, with this heavenly father, he provides us an eternal home in heaven. That's this father. But now I want to look at it from the standpoint of we being the sons of God. But first, I want to look at it from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, as in a special way is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On his way from Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Christ had asked his disciples, his apostles, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you're one of the prophets. And then Christ asked that question again. And then the apostle Peter, you know, answered, you are the Christ, and he says, the Son of the living God. And in Romans 1, the 4th chapter, you see in the book of Romans, that the Apostle Paul wrote about the two natures of Jesus Christ. He's a descendant of David from his physical descendants, but he's also the Son of God that he was declared to be by the resurrection of by the Holy Spirit of raising Christ from the dead, and he was declared to be the Son of the living God. That's a special designation that's given to Christ as the Son of God. When Christ, of course, ready to be born upon this earth, the Holy Spirit told Mary, in you, Mary, you have been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so through the Holy Spirit, God has appointed Jesus Christ to come here upon the earth. We, by the same token, we've been appointed by the Holy Spirit because we're led by the Spirit, and anyone is led by the Spirit, he is the Son of God. So we're sons of God. But then separating us from the dignity or the divinity and the divine nature of the Son, because in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, during his baptism, a voice came down from heaven after he was baptized, this is my beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, designating the fact and telling me the fact that the Holy Spirit is with the Son. Well, he'll be here upon his personal ministry. He was preached as a Son of God in 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 9, in which the Apostle Paul had stated, we preach Christ as being the Son of the living God. And so you see this as well as in the Transfiguration, that when there were three figures that came forth in the transfiguration of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ, Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. And then when Peter had stated that the images of Moses and the images of Elijah disappeared, and only Christ remained, and the voice came down from heaven again the second time, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. So you have a special relationship in Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God, and as the Son of the living God, he is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. But let's look at us as being sons of God, or another term that's used, as being children of God. The thing about this, when you look at both the Gospel of John and the writings of John in his epistles, John always regards the members of the church as being children of God. The Apostle Paul uses the two terms. He uses the term sons of God, as well as he uses the term children of God, that refers to those who've accepted Jesus Christ and in their obedience was added to the church of Jesus Christ. So when I look at this in regard to Christians, you and I are Christians. We are the family of God because we are the children of God and we are the sons of God. There are two ways in which I become a son of God or a child of God. Two, in other words, illustrations that shows us this special relationship that you and I have with God the Father through his Son. In John, the third chapter, we become children of God by virtue of birth. You know, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So I'm born into the family of God, according to John, the third chapter. But to make it more firm, I look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, the first chapter, 1 Peter, and I look at verse 22, when the Apostle Peter had written to the Christians of the dispersion, he had stated this: since you have in obedience unto the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another fervently. Having been born again, he says over here, not of seed which is perishable, but of seed that is imperishable through the living and enduring God's, you know, enduring word of God. So I'm born into the family of God. I become a son of God and I become a child of God by virtue of my new birth into Jesus Christ when I obeyed him. But there's another way in which I become a son of God that's used by the Apostle Paul. That's found in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and in other passages that I'll read. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, it says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the scriptures teach that in two different illustrations, that we're either born into the family of God or we are adopted as sons of God, but all by the same means. Because in Galatians, the third chapter, one version says, you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Another version says, for you are all sons of God by faith into Jesus Christ. And how did I do that? Or how did I become that? Because in the very next verse it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, you know, bond or slave, because you are all one in Jesus Christ by virtue of your obedience to the gospel, by the expression of your faith when you committed yourself and you were baptized into Jesus Christ. So I'm adopted as a son of God, or I've been born again into the family of God. In both cases, it tells me that in Galatians 3, I've been baptized into Christ, and that's the means by which I become a son of God and a child of God. No other way. And so when I read in Romans, the 8th chapter, I read this also about the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even as Christ was being led by the Holy Spirit in regard to his personal ministry here upon the earth. So when I look at 8:15 or chapter 8 of the book of Romans, here's what the Roman letter said about being children of God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it says this in verse 15 or verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, you know, to fear again, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. So in the final analysis, because we're in the family of God, we become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ to receive that crown of life or that inheritance that's reserved for me in heaven. The Apostle Peter had stated about this inheritance that I have. And when he describes that inheritance that we have, it's almost, you know, thing that's going to be in my possession so long as I'm faithful to the Heavenly Father and I'm faithful to the things of Jesus Christ. He said this, you know, he has granted to us, you know, his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How? Through Jesus Christ. But look at also in regard to 1 Peter, the first chapter, in which the Apostle Peter had said this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you and is guarded or protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. Only as a son of God and only as a child of God is this inheritance available. If I'm not in the family of God, I don't have an inheritance. If I haven't been adopted as a son of God or born into the family of God, as indicated in these scriptures, I don't have a right to that inheritance which God has prepared for us to receive. That's important in the family. That's why all of these designations I'm using of the temple of God and this household of God, it indicates the oneness of Christ's body, oneness of Christ's church, and the oneness of this family of God. Yeah. I need to know that and understand that if I'm not in the family of God, I don't have an inheritance. Yeah. I don't have an inheritance. All right? Both cases, in the case of Jesus Christ, appointed by the Holy Spirit, as in Luke, the first chapter, verse 35 says, what you have is conceived of the Holy Spirit. We are also Christians, appointed by the Holy Spirit, you know, in which it states in Romans, the 8th chapter, if you're led by the Spirit, you know, these are the sons of God. Let's look at one more relationship. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I share that special relationship because we all have the blood of Christ running through us. That makes us a royal family of the fact that Jesus Christ sits down on the throne of God as king and as priest. So you and I have that same commonness as having the same Father. Even as Christ had told his apostles or his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, he says, you pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. And yet Christ would call his Father as being my Father. So that's the big designation between you and me. My Father is what Christ addresses his Father. Yeah. We address him as our Father because we, as children of God together. See, this sense of Christian family is not according to the flesh. See, when Christ was here upon the earth, I can turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 46 and verse 50, and this is what Christ had stated in this 12th chapter. In this 12th chapter, he said this, in verse 46 and on. In verse 46, he says this: While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And then someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching forth out his hand toward his disciples, he says this, "Behold, my father and my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother. And he is my sister. And he is my mother." Not these physical members that he's talking about, in which this one had told Christ, "Christ, your mother and brothers are here." He says, "Who are my brothers? And who is my sister? And who is my mother?" He says, "The one that does the will of the Father who is in heaven, he becomes my brother, he becomes my sister, and he becomes my mother." That's the true family of Jesus Christ. Even as when you see in a regular natural family, the son will have a resemblance to the father. In the spiritual family, you and I should have a resemblance of that father. And if he is pure, I am to be pure. If he is holy, I am to be holy. Because why? That's the character of the Father who is in heaven, and I must portray the nature of God, even as Paul said, "You be imitators of God, even as I am an imitator of him." That I would possess and portray the divine nature of God in my life. All right? Let them see your good works that they may what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, we're all part of the household of God. All include Gentiles and Christians. Like even in Acts, the 15th chapter, verse 23, in the Jewish council, not the Jewish council, but that council in Jerusalem between apostles and elders, and Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas at that time. The fact is, when Paul spoke, he says, "These are my brethren, these are the brethren." And he indicated who? Jewish Christians, as well as Gentile Christians. No two separate bodies. They're all one body. There's a sense of solidarity in the church because all of us are reconciled in one body, and we're all reconciled to the one God, made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ when he died and took away the barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles and separated God from the Gentiles and the Jews. It makes the solidarity of Christ with his people. Here's one illustration. Hebrews, the second chapter, as to Christ's relationship to me and you as a brother. See, Hebrews tells me in the second chapter, Christ is my brother. Yeah. I know he's the Son of God, and I know too that there's something of the divine nature with God. But yet, when I read Hebrews, the second chapter, he tells me about the fact that he is my brother in the family of God, and we all cry, "Abba, Father," to God. All right? Look at Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, the fifth chapter, the second verse in the fifth chapter, it says this. All right? In Hebrews, the second chapter. It tells me, verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, and through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So he shares flesh and blood with me when he came down upon this earth, took the form of a man, and being found as a servant of man, he suffered the cruel death, yea, even the cruel death of the cross. But he became highly exalted, or I should say God highly exalted him. But he shared with us this same thing. He shares in the temptations that you and I go through. He's a high priest who has not been tempted in the things of regard to his own temptations, yet he survived those temptations, or he overcame those temptations by means of the fact without sin. All right? He shares with me those things. He shares with me his suffering. He learned obedience by the things in which he suffered, according to the Hebrew letter. And so when he shares with us of this, he says in verse 12 of this book of Hebrews, "I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I will put my trust in him. Again, I and the children whom God has given me." in verse 11, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So he calls you and me as his brethren. Right? No longer do I call you servants. Right? It's what Christ had told the apostles in John the 15th chapter. Right? You are now my friends. But in this case here of Hebrews the 2nd chapter, you are my brethren, and I'm not ashamed to call you as my brothers. All right? And so in verse 17 of his book of Hebrews, he says this. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. All right? And as one who suffered and, you know, and overcame that suffering, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted also. He removed the fear of death from my life. He's my brother. And what he does for me, you know, you would like to have a brother, they'll do for you too. And so, when I look at these things about our relationship in a family, this family relationship is important in that I understand and realize the fact that this is truly, the church is truly the family of God. Here's another thing I notice about this family. You know, in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, Paul had written about that God had created the heavens and the earth through Christ, and that God is the head of the church through Jesus Christ. And yet in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, he says this. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. And he says, the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn that was raised from the grave. And he's called the firstborn because he's the first one that came out of the grave and entered heaven. That's why he's called the firstborn. There are people that were raised from the dead, but they didn't go to heaven, you know, after they were born, or they were, you know, after they, you know, when they were raised. But Christ was called the firstborn from the dead. Now, look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You see the similarity between Christ, the firstborn. And when I look at this, it says in verse 22, in chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living and heavenly Jerusalem. You'll come to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and look what he calls the church of the firstborn. Right? So we enjoy these things also with Jesus Christ. We're also firstborn. Yeah. It's important when you look at the imagery of the family. God as our spiritual father. You know, that's why he says, call no man father upon the earth. There's only one father, and that's God who is in heaven. So he's our spiritual father. Jesus Christ is a son of God. We are also sons and children of God. That's the second imagery. You and I are brothers and sisters of Christ, and because you and I are brothers and sisters of Christ, you know, he says, so then, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially towards those of the household of faith. How can I say I love my brother? How can I say I love God and yet hate my brother? That's not supposed to be so. Why? Because you and I are brothers and sisters in the one family of God, that family that will be saved eternally. We want you to become a son of God, a child of God, in this family of God. You'll have Christ as your brother. You have Christ also as your redeemer. You have God as the one who will provide for you, protect you, and guide you through the Holy Spirit, and provide that inheritance which is in heaven. And yet, as I read in the scriptures, all of these who were adopted as being sons of God, or who were born into the family of God, they all did so by faith, and that faith was expressed in obedience. And so that faith, as is expressed in obedience, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing then that you will repent of your sins, turn away from your old ways of sin, turn unto God, and then make that commitment of being baptized into Christ. For as many of you are children of God as you were baptized into Jesus Christ. This is our invitation to you. Be part of this family of God. We stand and sing this invitation.